Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord today. It's good to see each and every one that is here, and we do welcome you in the Saviour's name as we gather together to worship the Lord and to praise Him today. Those that are visiting as well, we do give a very special welcome to, and we want to thank you for coming, and to those online as well. And we want to thank each one that is here and that is joining in. And we do pray that the Lord will meet with us here in the house, and that the Lord will meet with each one, even if our own congregation that can't be with us and are tuning in, and those as well that tune into our services each week. And we do welcome as well our young people today. And we're looking forward as the members of our youth take part in both the morning and the evening service. And we do pray that the Lord will bless them in the various parts that they will play throughout the services today. Do remember also that today is a retiring offering for the building fund, being the second Sunday of the month. And we do leave that before you for both the morning and the evening service. Tonight at 7 p.m. we'll be back here in the house of the Lord, God willing, and the young people will be taking part once again. And we have the season of prayer from 6:30, and it'll be lovely to see each one even gathering here, and the young people as well, gathering and even spending the time in prayer, praying that the Lord will bless as we come to His house once again tonight. We're coming to look at that final topic that was on the list for the young people, and it is using your talent for the Lord. And we're coming to look at that topic this evening in our service. And so we do invite each one to come back again tonight and spend time with us, and spend time even in the house of the Lord and in the Word of God tonight. Tomorrow night is the final children's meeting for the term, and we're having a little party night for them here in the church. Usually they would have went to Killy Castles for the final meeting in the year, but due to the different circumstances this year, we're just having it here in the church. It'll be from 7 until 8:30. Some quizzes and a little craft, a DVD, and some little party snacks as well for them. And do pray for the children, that the Lord will be with them and bless them even tomorrow night, and also over the Christmas period, that the Lord will keep His hand upon each one of them. This Wednesday at 8 p.m. is a deputation meeting. It's the final deputation of the year, and our sister Joanne Greer will be along to bring us up to date in the work in Liberia. And we do encourage you as well to make that effort to be here this Wednesday night and come and hear how the Lord has been blessing and using her, and even the plans for the future as well. And remember, of course, that offering at the end of the service for our sister. The service is next Sunday, beginning with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. The normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. the seasons of prayer, as always, beforehand. And we're looking forward next Sunday morning as the children of our Sabbath school will be along to take part that final Sunday before Christmas. And we're looking forward even as they will come to take part in that morning meeting. I'll be here in the will of the Lord, bring a children's address in the morning, and then in the evening time at 7 p.m. we want to speak on the topic of spiritual power. And so we do leave those meetings before you. We do encourage you to remember them in prayer and to invite others in as well. May the Lord be pleased to bless us once again next week. Do remember the students of our college. We have been doing so Wednesday night by Wednesday night, but this week coming, they have their final two examinations, one tomorrow and then the final one on Thursday. So do remember them once again in this final week, and then, as always, I'll be looking forward to their Christmas holidays and time off, but do pray that the Lord will bring them through this week. And then one final announcement on behalf of Auchnacloy. Their monthly youth rally is tonight at about 8:45 or so, 8:45 to 9, depending on when everybody turns up, really. And the Reverend Roger Higgison will be along to testify tonight. He's a minister in our Lisburn congregation, and Miss Hannah Simpson, I think, are singing as well tonight at that meeting. So young people, you are very welcome to go along to that service after our evening meeting. I'm going to hand over to our brother Paul at this stage, and he's going to lead the meeting at this stage. Thank you, Paul.
So we're just going to open the meeting with singing the hymn number 33. This holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And immediately after the hymn, Reverend Amrod will lead us in prayer.
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to thee this day. Lord, we think of those words that we've just been singing. And all thy saints adore thee. And O God, may that be the reality of thy people even as we gather to thy house today, that we are coming to worship. We are coming with hearts that are full of praise and of love and of adoration unto our God. We do rejoice in who thou art. We do acknowledge that thou art thrice holy. Lord, we think of that time even when Isaiah, in that year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah the prophet, he saw Christ high and lifted up. He saw that glory fill the temple. And we think of those words that were cried even with the seraphim and the cherubim. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Father, we come to thee rejoicing this day that thou art a holy God. We come to thee rejoicing that there is no sin in thee. We thank and praise thee that no sin can ever come near thee. We do acknowledge, O God, that we have no right to stand before thee. In and of ourselves we have nothing. But we come to thee pleading the merits of the one at thy right hand, Jesus Christ. The one who was made sin for us. The one who bore our sin upon that tree. The one who made that full atonement for our sin. We do rejoice that that work is finished. We rejoice, O God, that this day that there is no need for any more sacrifice. For Jesus has paid it all, and all to him I owe. And Father, may that be the understanding and the realization even in our minds and our hearts today, that we are coming to thee, each one that is saved. We are coming upon the grounds of peace. We are coming, O God, upon redemption ground. We thank and praise thee for it. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless us as we're in thy house once again. We pray, O God, that thou wilt presence thyself with us. We thank thee for what has already been accomplished in this house today. We thank thee, O God, for the children. We thank thee, O God, for those in our Sabbath school and the preparation that has been made over these weeks for next Sunday. And Lord, bless those children. And even as they have been practicing and even thinking upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, O God, that thou wilt speak to them, that they will realize the great importance of the coming of Christ. That they will realize, O God, that salvation is in and through Jesus Christ and him alone. Lord, that thou wilt bless them. Lord, we think of the time that lies before us. We thank thee for our young people. We thank thee, O God, for each one of them and for what thou hast done in so many of their lives. And we pray that thou wilt bless them. We pray, O God, that thou wilt encourage them even as they take part today. Lord, both in the morning time and the evening time, in the various ways and the reading of thy word and the leading. And O God, even as well in that time of singing. Lord, that thou wilt bless each one of them. Those that are saved, O God, lead them on with thee. Keep them close to thee in these days. Watch over them. Be unto them all that they would need, whether they be in the school place or in the workplace. O God, that thou wilt lead them and guide them and draw them ever closer to thyself. Lord, remember each one of our congregation. Bless them this day. Thou knowest those with the particular needs upon them. Oh, that thou wilt be good to them. Oh, that thou wilt be gracious to them, even in the times of hardship, the times of suffering that there are upon body and upon families. Oh, Father, that they will see that hope that they have in Jesus Christ. That they will see that thou hast a plan for each one. Even as we considered last Wednesday night, that we know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and to them that are called according to his purpose. Oh, God, encourage thy people in these days. Unite families in Christ. We think, O God, of those within our church family that have loved ones still out of Christ. Children, O God, brothers, sisters, parents even, O God, touch them. O God, touch those that are still outside of Christ and work in their hearts. And Lord, unite families together, we pray thee. Lord, bless us this day. Bless our brother Paul as he continues to lead. And each one of the young people as they will take part. O God, that everything this day will resound to the honor and to the glory of King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Just going to now have our Bible reading, and Judah will do the reading. Thank you.
Psalm 119, verses 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me. O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried, I hope in the word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near me, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever.
Thank you, Judah, for reading. We're now going to have a singing by Louise and Jessica, and this is a recording.
Lamb of God appears, brought.
thank Jessica and Louise for singing. We're now going to have our second hymn, which is the hymn number 54. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. And immediately after this hymn, the Reverend Omrod will preach the word to us.
Thank Paul for leading, and also Judith for reading, and also Jessica and Louise for singing. I do really appreciate it. It's always lovely to have the youth of our congregation taking part. And as always, you can imagine their enthusiasm. And then we tell them that you can't all sing as a group this year. And once again, deep down, very, very deep, they're very sad about that, but it's so deep we couldn't see it. But no, it is a blessing, as always, to have them. We're looking forward to the second half of our youth taking part tonight. I want to read two verses just from Exodus 34. I want to consider with you this morning the subject, the God of the Gospel. The God of the Gospel. And two verses I want to read from Exodus 34. And verse 6 and 7. Exodus 34. And the verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed by before him. That's speaking of Moses. And proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading even of those verses to our hearts this morning. The God of the gospel. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And Lord, we are so thankful for that help that has been given to each one that has already taken part today. We thank thee, O God, for our young people. We pray that thou wilt ever keep thy hand upon them. We thank thee, O God, for the singing of the hymns together that has drawn us afresh to consider who our God is. Lord, even as we spend this time now around thy precious word, oh, that thou wilt show us more of thyself, that thou wilt teach us, O God, more of thyself today. Even as we come, O God, to consider God and to consider even the God of the gospel, Lord, that thou wilt minister to each and to every heart. Those that are saved, oh, that thou wilt ever keep our eyes upon thee. Those that are backslidden, oh, that they will realize their great need of coming back to the Savior, of returning to their first love. And, O God, those that are still outside of Christ, that this day that thou wilt show them their great need of salvation. Lord, come and minister to our hearts. Come and bless each one, we pray thee. Fill us with thy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many remember, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many remember our motto text for this year? Hopefully your little card is still somewhere in your house, maybe hanging in the fridge or hanging in a cupboard, and hopefully it hasn't been discarded, but I wonder how many of you can remember that message, that motto text that we brought on the very first Sunday of January. Exodus 33, just in case you're still scratching your heads, and verse 18, where Moses cried unto the Lord, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That was the desire of Moses' heart, even as he was there upon Mount Sinai, that God would reveal himself in an even greater way. You'll remember that there upon Mount Sinai, when Moses was going up into the mountain, there was a great earthquake, there was a great fire, there was a great shaking at that time. God was revealing his power even over creation. But Moses' desire, even as he went up into that mountain, and as God revealed himself and God came down to that Mount of Sinai, Moses' desire more and more was to know God in a greater and a more personal and a more powerful way. God responded whenever Moses gave those prayers, that desire, even to verse 18. Then God said to verse 19 of Exodus 33, and he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy in whom I will show mercy. And so when we come to Exodus 34 and verse 6, this is a response, this is the answer to Moses' prayer. We see the fulfillment of that promise. God says, I will pass by thee. God says, I will speak my name to thee. I will show thee mercy. And you come to the verse 6 of Exodus 34, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. God does speak. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing, young person and older person alike? Isn't it a wonderful thing when God speaks to us? Isn't it a wonderful thing whenever we cry unto the Lord, we offer the desires of our heart, we plead with the Lord, and then the Lord comes and speaks to us? Exodus 34, Moses is still upon Mount Sinai. He is still alone with God. And what we have in Exodus 34, the verses 6 and 7, is one of the greatest revelations in all of Scripture of who God is. One of the greatest revelations whenever God comes and passes by and comes before Moses and shows more of his name, shows more of his character, more of his attributes than he had ever done to that point with Moses before, simply by passing by. And oh, that God would pass by today, even our gathering together, even as we are in this house today, that God would pass by even before us. See, that's one of the greatest needs in all of the church today, is to see God in a more intimate and a more personal and a greater way than ever seen before. That's one of the greatest needs, if not the greatest need of society as a whole, that all of us, right across all of the different sectors, all of the different age groups, all of the different individuals in society, will see God in a greater and a more mighty and a more personal and intimate way than ever seen before. You see, man's created his own God today. Man's dropped to the side the God of the Scriptures. Man has simply ignored what God has revealed of himself to us. And man has fashioned a God which is pleasing to his own mind and is pleasing to his own heart. He has taken that which is of God that he likes. And everything else that he doesn't like, everything else that is offensive to him, everything else that brings his sin up before him, he has simply just cast to the side. So we have gods today that are proclaimed to the people and proclaimed by the people that are nothing more than false gods. Not the God of the Scriptures. Not the God of heaven and of earth. Man has also sought to lower God. Man has sought to bring God down to his own level, to bring him from the infinite down to the finite. He has sought to bring God down just to our level. Man has sought to humanize God. Now, of course, before you start and question me, yes, we believe with all of our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We believe he took on to himself that human nature. He is that full human within that the nature of God. Even in Christ is the full humanity. But he never set aside the full deity. He didn't cast off the God, the divine. He kept it. And he kept it perfectly. But man today has sought just to keep the man side of God in terms of in Christ and set aside the God side and the divine. We believe we're created in God's image. But we're not created as gods. We're his image bearers to glorify him, to enjoy him forever. We are not God, and God is not us. That's important to understand. None of us are God. And God is not simply a man. He's distinct from us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher, they're greater. His ways are not our ways, they're higher, they're greater. So even before we go into these two verses, let me encourage you and let me exhort you, stop treating God as if he's just a man. Very interesting verse in Psalm 50. It says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Psalm 50 in the verse 21. This verse in Psalm 50 and verse 21, it really just speaks of it so clearly. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And it's that verse and it's that little word, or that word there, altogether. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether just like you, that I was just a man. But God says, but I will reprove thee. You see, whenever you set aside and you try and take the deity out of God, whenever you try and take the divine out of God and just make him into a man, God says, I will reprove thee. As I said, this passage is one of the greatest revelations recorded in Scripture of who God is. And each and every week that we come to this pulpit, we desire and we seek to preach the gospel. It's not the gospel of this church. It's not the gospel of myself. It's not the gospel of a denomination. It's the gospel of God. So therefore, we need to have that understanding. He is God. Two things I want to leave with you whenever we come to this topic and we come to this message of the God of the gospel. Two things I leave before you. Firstly, I want you to consider the person of God. the person of God. The verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. It was Paul Washer who said, to better understand the gospel of God, you need to understand the attributes of God. And how true that is. You see, if we understand more of who God is, then we will realize why there is a gospel. If we have that greater understanding today of God and all of his ability and all of his attributes and all of his person, then you'll understand why there's a gospel. We'll start to understand why we cannot live our lives in sin and then expect God just to accept us. We'll start to understand of why we can't live our lives in whatever way we please and then expect God to accept us to live with him forever. Verse 6, it presents to us some of those attributes of God. He says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, there's a very simple way that was highlighted to me. A very simple law, you could say, when it comes to understanding more of the attributes of God. Whatever God has, God is. And so if you say today that God has patience, it's because God is long-suffering. If you say today that God has and speaks truth, it is because God is truth. All of the different attributes, all of the different characteristics that you can say of the Lord, you can say he is gracious. Why? Because he has grace. You can say that he has abundance in goodness because he is goodness. Of course, verse 6, it only highlights a few of his attributes. It doesn't give us a complete exhaustive list. But yet each one that is there, we can say God has them completely. God is not a God of parts. God is not one, and we can look at an individual, we can look at a human, and we can say, well, they have some grace, they have some patience, but they also have this. And you can say an individual is made up of parts. He takes after a bit of his mother, but he takes after a bit of his father. No. With God, God has everything completely. He has infinite truth, infinite patience, infinite grace, infinite mercy. A.W. Tozer, he said, the harmony of God's being is a result not of a perfect balance of parts, but of the absence of parts altogether. He is the God of infinite. And all of those different attributes that are brought to us there in the verse 6, all of them bring us to one thing. We sang about it in our first hymn. His holiness. Every attribute that God has is because he is holy. You think of those wonderful words, we quoted them in our prayer earlier, over in Isaiah, the chapter 6, and the verse, or Isaiah 6, and those opening three verses. A wonderful time in Isaiah's life. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Another way you can look at that, holy, holier, holiest. No, it's interesting. It's in the superlative. Why? Three times. It's holy. And yet when you think of his other attributes, you think even of the power of God. Psalm 62, the verse 11. God speaks of his power. He only speaks of it on two occasions. Psalm 62, the verse 11, it says this. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. But the holiness of God's mentioned three times. Takes it to that superlative realm. It takes us beyond anything we've ever experienced before. You see, that's the greatest problem we all have, isn't it? When we're born and we're created and we're born in sin and shaping in iniquity, what's the greatest problem that all of us have? God is holy and we're not. That's the greatest problem I had when I was a child. That's the greatest problem you have when you were born as well. God is holy and we're not. You think of the words even there, you go on down in Isaiah 6. The prophet Isaiah is speaking in verse 5. This great man of God, and he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The great servant of God himself, the great prophet Isaiah. And yet whenever he saw God and he saw the holiness of God and he saw the glory of God filling that temple, what did he say? "Woe is me. I'm undone." In other words, I'm shown for what I truly am. A man of unclean lips, living amongst unclean people. God's holiness, of course, it means that he's separate from and he's set apart from anything that's sinful. That's the reality. That's a test for each one of us. That's a test for you, young person, today. Young person at sea of today, that's the test for you today. Are you separate from sin? You see, whenever we have the greater understanding that God is holy, the more love that we have for God, the further we'll be from sin. The more love that we have and the understanding of who God is, the further our separation will be from the world. But the more that we love sin, the more that we'll be separated from God. I remember, and I've mentioned it at times to the children in the past. Children of our children's meeting, there's always a tradition that as they finish P7, they get a copy of the scriptures from the children's meeting here. The first year that I had the opportunity of handing those copy of the scriptures to the children, I said, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." That's the reality with living in the world. That's reality. You love sin, sin's going to keep you from God. Young person, the more that you dabble with the world, the more that you're in the things of the world, the further you'll be from your scriptures, the further you'll be from the place of prayer, the further you will be even from that desire to pray or to read. Because that's the great separation there is. You can't have both. You can't love both. You can't follow both. You can't serve both. You cannot have two masters. It's either God or mammon. And the person of God is such that you're either for him or against him. You're either with him or you're without him. His character, his attributes are clearly laid out in Scripture. As I said, even this verse, one of the greatest revelations there is of who God is. Oh, that our hearts and our minds would be open to understanding more of the person of God. Understanding the God of the gospel. Secondly and finally this morning, I want to leave with you not only the person of God, but you come down then to the verse number 14 of Exodus 34, you'll have the passion of God. The passion of God. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God is a jealous God. Now to us, whenever we think of jealousy, of course, we teach our children, don't be jealous. Jealousy is a sin. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you've just said that God is separate from sin. God is separated from sin. He has no inclination. He has no desire for anything sinful. How then could he be jealous? Well, that word jealous that is used in this particular instance in our English translation is found only six times in Hebrew. It's the word kano. It's only ever attributed to God. It's not like jealousy of man. What it means here is simply that God is zealous. God guards who he is. God guards his holiness. God guards his being. God guards every attribute he has to ensure that nothing sinful is ever coming near it. He is zealous over his person and over his being. He is zealous that his glory is not given to another. Surely, therefore, we can see the intensity of an infinite God. And that intensity, that passion of God, is evidenced in the gospel. You think of the love of God for his people. It's an intense love. It's not a love like what we know, what we can give to another. You know, so often today and over the years, man has thrown about that statement to try and to justify their sins. God is love. And they seem to use that to suggest that God will accept us. That God will accept us regardless of what we do, regardless of what we say. But they've no understanding of the depth of the meaning of what it means to say that God is love. God loves his people. Child of God today, let me say this to you. God loves you. But it's not with a human love. It's not with that human emotion or feeling that we can give one to another. It's so much more. He is love. So he loves completely. So whenever you think of that well-known verse, and probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, God so loved. Never run past that word so. Think upon it. Because with God, there's an intensity of love towards his people. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. That's what the verse says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It does not say he gave his only begotten Son and therefore God so loved us. The love of God for his people came first. God loved us from all eternity past. That intensity of love has never dwindled or has never went away. God's love for his people is a perfect love. It's a powerful love, a personal love. And yea, precious. You think of it, you stop, and then you ask the question today, if you're saved, if God loves me with such an intensity, well, what is there in me that's worth loving? If God loves me with such an intense love, what is there within me that is worth loving? The answer, nothing. Nothing. And yet God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's any wonder the hymn writer said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder why he could love me. A sinner, condemned and unclean. F.B. Meyer, he said that God should pity the world, I understand. But that God should love the world, the more that I think upon it, the more staggered I am. Alexander McLaren, he says, God's love is not drawn out by our lovableness, but it wells up like an artesian spring from the depths of his nature. Maybe you don't understand that word artesian. I had too many times off it whenever I was drilling. You hit an artesian well, you're not getting it stopped. Once you hit down and you hit a spring of water, that it just keeps coming up and keeps coming up and keeps coming up. And it doesn't matter how much pellets and what you try and shove down that borehole to try and get that water stopped. It just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. That's the love of God. It just keeps coming. And it just keeps coming down from heaven for his people. What a blessing that is. What a joy it is for the believer today to know that the infinite love of God's upon them. To know that God's love will never cease, it never wanes, it never disappears in any way. God's love is continuous towards his people. But if we believe in the infinite love of God and that passion that he has for his people, not intensity of it towards the believer, then equally we have to believe in the infinite wrath of God towards the ungodly. You go back to Exodus 34, the verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And you're thinking, this is wonderful. It's all positive. God's patient with me. God's long-suffering with me. God's gracious. God's merciful. God's forgiven my sin. He's such a wonderful God of love. But then you come to the second part. And it says, and that by no means clear the guilty. He will not forgive and let the guilty go unpunished. God's wrath's in the same verse as God's love. And this is where people start to have a problem. This is where the unsaved start to have a problem. You say to them, God loves, but you also tell them God has a hell prepared for those that refuse to turn from their sin. They start to have a problem. They start to ask the question, well, if God is love, then how can he also be a God of wrath? And they'll say, well, surely he's one or the other. Surely he can't be both. But yet we read those verses that God revealed and spoke on to Moses. And there's both love and there's wrath. You go over to Nahum in the chapter 1. In the opening verses of Nahum in the chapter 1, if you go to the verse 2 of it, it says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You go down to the verse 6. It says, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. But then the verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. All of that wrath is there in Nahum's words. And yet, just follows it on, but God is good. You see, man has got so confused today over what love is. Love is not simply acceptance. The evidence of love is not simply turning a blind eye. A father will not simply turn a blind eye to his children. He will rebuke them. He will treat them. He will teach them even what is right and wrong. Why? Because he loves them. parent here today, you didn't simply bring up your children and let them smash everything in the house and let them talk to you in an awful way and let them throw, even as Geordie spoke about last week, throwing bricks through the window. Don't turn a blind eye to sin and wrongdoing. That's not love. That's not what the scripture teaches us about love. Romans 12 in the verse 9 says something about love. It says, let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation, it just simply means hypocrisy. So let love be without dissimulation. Listen to this. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's love. That's what God has taught us is love. To abhor that which is evil, to cleave to that which is good. Paul gave that exhortation to the church in terms of treating each other, but surely that can be said of God as well. God's love towards his people is without dissimulation. There's no hypocrisy in God's love. His love is perfect. That means he abhors evil. That means he cleaves to good. That means his wrath is against the ungodly. God is a God of love. He loves intensely. But God is a God of wrath. And equally, his wrath is intense against sin. R.C. Sproul, he said, a God of love who has no wrath is no God, but rather he's an idol of our making as much as we carved him from stone. Judah read those verses, Psalm 119, this morning, that particular section is wonderful once again. Never ever planned, but yet how often it is the case. There's always a verse in the Psalms. There's always a section in those Psalms that brings us to what we're dealing with in the morning meeting. Psalm 119, the verse 149 he read. And that particular verse, what did it speak of? It spoke of the loving kindness. It also spoke of the judgment. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe even online, and you're saying in your heart, you're saying in your mind, I just can't see it. I just can't see how you can say that God is both love and wrath. Well, then come to Calvary with me. Come to Calvary. Come and survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died. For there at the cross you will see the greatest example of what love is. For greater love hath no man than this, and that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ lay down his life for every single one of his people. He gave up both of his hands to the nails, both of his feet to the nails. He gave forth his head as they pierced it with those crown of thorns. And then he gave himself to the darkness as God, then the Father, poured his wrath upon his own Son. You have that greatest example of what love is. You also have the greatest example, the greatest demonstration of God's wrath for sin. Again, quoting R.C. Sproul, he said, it is the cross that reveals the most violent, mysterious outpouring of the wrath of God that we find anywhere in Scripture. And it came down upon Christ. But yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. At the cross you have the love, the intense love of God for his people. But equally you have the wrath, the intense wrath of God for the sins of his people. That's the God of the gospel. He's holy, holy, holy. He is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. God of long suffering. And even today, unsaved in our gathering or online, you're still experiencing that mercy and that grace of God. You're spared another day. Another opportunity to hear the gospel, another opportunity to turn to Christ. But one day, and I don't know if this is your last day, but one day that mercy and grace will no longer be experienced by the sinner, but rather the wrath. So, as I close, I simply invite you to come to Christ. Don't put it off, but rather come. One commentator, he says, the word comes, in his opinion, was one of the favorite words of God. Because the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Christ says, come. The question I leave with you this morning is, will you come just as you are, without one plea? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for what Thou hast revealed of Thyself in Scriptures to us. We think of that time there upon Mount Sinai, and Moses, he had cried, Lord, I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. Thou didst pass by before him. Thou didst reveal of Thy name. Thou didst reveal of Thy attributes. Father, we think even of that verse, verse 8, which we didn't read this morning, of how after the Lord passed by and spoke those words, how Moses fell to his face before the Lord. Oh, Father, that we would come in such a manner, that there wouldn't be such a one even in our congregation or online today that is turning away and going away from God, but rather each one will come to Him. We pray for each one that is here. Lord, Thou knowest the heart. We ask Thee if there be one in our gathering or online that is still outside of Christ. Thou wilt deal with them, O God. That Thou wilt, by Thy Spirit, turn them on to Thyself. Be with us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us throughout the day. And bring us again, O God, tonight. And bless our young people as they will take part once again. And through everything, glorify Thy Son. In His name we pray. Amen.